Matthew 27. Those of you that are visiting with us, you can just hold your seats for a second and I'll have you stand in just a second. Those of you visiting with us, this day is real special. By the way, I see my sister and my brother-in-law and my brother and my sister-in-law. What a blessing to have you all with us today. And those of you that don't know him, this is my church family. And that's my family by blood, but we're all related by the same blood, so.
Yes. Amen.
Those of you visiting with us, this day is a special day to us, not because we're moving into a new building. The pew constructors tried to keep us out of the building for long enough. We have a great contractor who said, I can make it happen without it. And between that and Brother Sam and Lance and Drina and all you other people pitching in and grabbing chairs and brooms and rakes and shovels and mops and all the things that you've done are the reason that we're here, but that's not why it's different for us. This day is special for us. We agree with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, who says, if there be no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. So we commemorate this day not by having a dedicatory service. We will do that at some point when the pews are in and the scripture is up and those kind of things. We did this because, to be honest, I don't know that the rest of us could have fit over there. Certainly not in a comfortable manner. We've been being crowded for a while now. But also to let this day be a special day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while I would like to get to the tomb and see that it's empty, there are a few things that I feel compelled to say to you prior to that time. If you want to stand up, you can. If you would, please, and I'll read the verses to you. Brother Brad, before I forget, would you come get this, please? That thing's been keeping me up nights. Thank you, sir. My OU. I should have good credit now. That thing bothers me worse than a bill collector. I don't know if y'all are that way or not, but I feel like if I get behind in my tithes and offerings and stuff, I feel kind of like, okay, well, you don't mind paying the bank on time. Don't worry, it's not a message on giving. I don't care. You give as God's prospered you, and I guess he hadn't done much for some of you, so. The Bible says this in verse number 33 of Matthew 27, and Brother Larry's going to pray. When they were coming to the place of called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments and among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head the accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passing by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou art he that destroyeth the temple, buildeth it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Come all the way down, if you would, please. Darkness in verse number 45. From the sixth to the ninth hour, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then I want to get down to the last portion of that thing when he says in verse number 50, and when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Thank you for filling this place up this morning.
those that are listening by the airways. I pray, God, you'd help us today. We'd ask you, Lord, to be with your man as he preaches. We lift him up before you. God, with the word being used through him, and we're going to give you the glory for everything that's said and done. We ask you that you might use him one more time, realizing in that, Lord, that our hearts have to be prepared somewhat, Lord, to receive the word. So we ask you to help us, even before you help him, Lord, to hear the word. Use him one more time. I pray, God, you not only get the glory, Lord, but as we leave here, we carry this word with us. Use it in our daily lives, in our steps, in our conversation, in all that we do. Thank you for your help already. Thank you for your mighty presence among us. Thank you for this building. We can't thank you enough for that.
Amen.
And all you are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul, in writing or the penning of the book of Galatians, Galatians 5 is the passage where the Apostle Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you won't fulfill the lust of the things of the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit, you know, war one against the other, so you can't do the things that you should, so on and so forth. But prior to him getting into that dissertation, the Apostle Paul says that there are individuals that have come in there. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul deals with the Galatians by saying to them, O foolish Galatians, who hath taught you to begin, meaning in the Spirit, and now you're going back under the law? He goes on in Galatians chapter number 5 to say this. He said, you know what? I'll paraphrase just slightly. He says, you know what? If I preach circumcision, nobody gets offended by that. In other words, if I preach works for salvation, if I preach that you can get there by being a good person or by giving so much or fasting so many times or going to church or wearing a shirt and tie or whatever it may be of your list of things to do, if I preach that, you know what? It doesn't offend anybody. But he said, if I preach the cross of Calvary, it is an offense because the cross of Calvary is what sets us apart from everyone else. And in this day and age, it is the way that you get saved, by grace through faith plus absolutely nothing. Man, being a self-righteous creature by nature itself, has a tendency to think that I'm good enough to make it. Even individuals, after they get saved, really believe that the earmark of your salvation is that you're doing whatever their list of demands is and that you're keeping all their rules and regulations. Salvation comes to an individual when they recognize that they're a sinner and they're saved by the grace of God from going to hell and burning forever. It has nothing to do with how clean a life you live. The pressure that they put on you to live a religious lifestyle, while it may make for a better country, it may make for a better city or a county, it doesn't do anything for your Christianity if it is not heartfelt by nature. And the root or the reason for doing that is because he granted you a free gift and you want to live a life that is pleasing to him. It is not to prove that you're saved. That should go the way of the American Indian, this idea that how I live can prove I'm saved. If that's the case, can I say most Baptists are outdone by Catholics, Charismatics, and Church of Christ, as well as anyone else you want to put in there. Because all of them have an element of works to the reason they live the life they do. Their church attendance, the things they do, whether it be with sacraments or whether it be with the way that they dress on the outside, the places they go, the things that they do. Can I just say this to you? Can I just plead with you to tell you that me preaching that would not offend very many people? Because inside, innate in every one of us is this idea that we really have this nature, this good spark inside of us. Listen, the Bible teaches clearly in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches clearly that there's none that is righteous, there's none that's good, there's none that seeketh after God. If that's the case, then guess what happens? When you just preach what I'm going to preach for a few moments this morning, if you just preach Calvary, it offends people. Not just because of a naked, bloody man hanging up there, but they recognize that the only way to get to heaven is through that naked, bloody man nailed to a piece of wood and despised and rejected by the world and accepting him as your Savior. That is an offense to most people because it says that without him, you're without hope and you're without God. And guess what? We don't preach about it very much anymore because it's kind of become one of those things. It's like, well, can you kind of leave that out? Paul said it's important to preach it because it's offensive. Listen, he does tell you in the book of Galatians, don't be unnecessarily offensive for no reason. But if you have to offend, offend the right way for the right reasons and do it. I do a good job of it, I guess you might say. If someone gets offended because we do what we're fixing to do this morning and we preach Jesus and Him crucified, then you know what happens? You realize right now this morning, people would love to talk about Him in a manger. And they wouldn't mind talking about Him on a cross. And they want to kind of keep Him right there. They don't want to talk about the resurrection. We'll get to the resurrection in a couple hours, but before that, we have a little bit of time. So that you know, for those of you that may not know, there has been a definitive event, and it wasn't the foot washing event where he met with the apostles and they all met over there and had their picture taken so Michelangelo could get his painting done. It wasn't the supper at Mary's house that was the crowning event of these last few hours of the Lord's being here on the face of this earth at that time. It was a wonderful supper. There's a lot of great testament there. There's a lot of great things to talk about. There's a lot of wonderful things that occurred there that set really good, strong examples. But all that was on the way to a place that since he had been born and left in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, he knew he was headed for this particular date and time. He had an expiration date and he knew it when he got born. He came down here knowing. Listen, the Bible teaches, although it is a mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. That's the God that flung star clusters into existence, that created planets by just speaking it into existence. That very same God wrapped himself in the embryo of human flesh and placed himself in the womb of a woman and was virgin born and then held himself confined by time. Until he experienced what it was like to be a human being. A God that had never one time been hungry. A God that had never one time been tired. A God that had never one time had his feelings hurt. A God that at one time had never experienced the things that we experience as a human being. In order for him to connect with you, he didn't just die for you. He lived like you. You say, why? Boy, if there's ever an individual that knows what it's like, I'm glad in the book of Hebrews he said, I have a mediator that cannot just be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He knows what it's like to hurt. Can I say this to you? When you go through certain things, you wonder, does God care? I wonder if you realize God manifests in the flesh. Jesus himself, my favorite verse in the Bible, earned me a Bowie knife when I was a young man in the fifth grade and up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Do you think he doesn't know what it is to have sorrow? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the Bible said. The Bible said that he wept up there. When he looked down there at Israel and he said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He knows what it's like to lose. He didn't lose just an individual. He lost entire nations. He knows what it's like to have the people that he created for fellowship turn against him. He knows what it's like to have to go and seek them out because they did not want to be found. He knows and understands his plan for the ages got disrupted by man's willingness to go contrary to what God wanted. Who in their right mind would ever do something such as that? Yet, he knows what it's like to have his own creation turn against him. I find really not much difference in the garden and where we are today. And many of us are saved, but you can't find us except at funerals and weddings and special times. You say, why? We're a lot like Adam. To think that we've done things that we know we shouldn't do, and we think that by hiding in the bushes, we think that maybe we can stay away and God might not find us. Can I just tell you, once you're saved, he's there and he's aware of everything you're doing. He's still omnipresent. But it wasn't in John 11. It wasn't even as you come up through that supper and they sing a hymn there after they get through and Mary has done what she could, and that's a great momentous event that transpired there, but not the greatest. We generally pick out events in the Bible that focus on us as being the center point. But the greatest event occurred even before Calvary. It occurred in a garden called Gethsemane. And when he led the apostles out there after having eaten together, and they went across the Kidron Brook there and up in there into the Mount of Olives. And while they're up there, it's the time that he told Peter, watch and pray, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he tries to warn him, and he tries to warn him, and he tries to warn him, but Peter doesn't listen. But while that's going on, the Bible said, and Jesus goes out, and going a little further, going out the distance, he falls upon his face, and he begins to weep, and he cries, and he has a thing called hematidrosis. It's just a long name for he's sweating great drops of blood. This is before Calvary. The contrition, the feelings that he is having, something he's never had before. Why? He's beginning to bear the sins of mankind. Never once sinned, always clean, always perfect. God manifests in the flesh, and now my sins and your sins are being laid on him. Trust me when I tell you, when he says, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? He's not talking about death. He laid his life down willingly. He said, do I have to get dirty? Do I have to get filthy? Do I have to do something I've never done and touch that unclean thing? Is there another way to redeem these people that I created? Do I have to get dirty to do it? Remember, the sin's on him, not in him. He bore our sins. He did not sin. The impeccability of Christ is, there's no question about it, and you can write tons and tons of papers on it. The issue is not could he or couldn't he have. The issue is if he was tempted in all points, if the temptation is there, he could have. But more importantly is he didn't. And what he did was something that we all need. And it's something we need on this Easter morning, this resurrection day, this thing. And we need it more than bunnies and eggs and more than people making light of. I was just told during the break there that one of the other things, they're having some kind of a hunt, I guess, at the White House, and they're not allowed to bring eggs with any kind of religious stuff on it. It's interesting how quickly this country is going pagan. But I don't want to kick your holiday too hard. I want you to enjoy your Easter dinner. I don't want to make you throw up already, but let me say this. He went out there in the garden, and it's just him and the Father. And he's praying a prayer that we need to pray, one-on-one. It's not something you can do with your husband or your wife or your kids or your family. It's something only you can do with you and God. You know what he said? Is there any way this cup can pass for me? And the Father obviously said no. You know what he said? Nevertheless. He doesn't even hesitate. He doesn't even pause. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For your honor and for your glory and for your people, that we could just snuff them all out. He's God, right? He did it before in a flood, right? Prior to Genesis 1, I mean, I'm talking about he did it with Adam. He drowned out Genesis chapter number 7, 8, 9. Did he not drown them out? Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. Did he not drown out a whole? I mean, except for 8 people, did he not drown? Could he not have just done that again? Sure he could. And what are you going to say about it? We wouldn't say anything. Why didn't he? Because he loves you. How's that? Because he wanted to give you an opportunity to get in on the greatest thing you would ever get in on. A fellow told me one time, he said, man, I was born this way and my mama did this and my daddy did that. And this, he listed a whole bunch of things. And I said, well, the way I see that, he goes, well, how could God be in that? And I said, well, if you hadn't ever been born, you'd have never got born again. If you hadn't been born again, you'd never be able to be in heaven. So I understand you've had a rough life, but your eternity is going to be out of this world. I mean, too often we think this is all there is. Well, I got news for you. I'm getting on up in age now. If this is all there is, there ain't much to it. No matter how hard you work to get it, now once you get it, you work to maintain it or work to keep it. And after you work to keep it, it gets too much for you to keep. And then you don't care, and then you die. And then everybody fights over whatever you spent your whole life trying to get. Can I get a witness? Thank you, sister. I'm used to hearing you from up in the balcony, but I'm still getting you. You're, you know, getting to me. But listen to me now. Think about this for a second. If I were to tell you right now that the only way an individual can get saved is to come to Calvary as a sinner, you know what that does for most religions? You know how quick they'll say, I know I'm a sinner, that's why I go to church, I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I works, I speak in tongues, I do whatever it may be and all that, and all that. No. If I said to you, the only way you can get saved is to come and accept the free gift, admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and no end. You confess Him as your Savior. What do I have to do? You just did it. Can't be that simple. Somebody died for you, think they're going to make it hard for you to get in? Great event was Gethsemane, because he made his mind up at Gethsemane. Can I say this just as a teaching point, and I'll move quickly on? Can I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen, that until you have Gethsemane, don't expect to be victorious at the cross. Paul said, I die daily. How did you die daily, Paul? Because of Philippians chapter 3, David. I died because back in Philippians 3, I said, I count it all but dung that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection through the fellowship of His suffering. I prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 three times for the Lord to remove it. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I am therefore strong when He is weak. I'm weak when He is strong. And therefore, Paul said, I'll glory in tribulation. That's why Paul was able to do what he did. Amen. Because he had the Gethsemane experience. I believe in the power of the resurrection. And man, what a great message it is to preach about. He is not here, He's risen. And preach on the empty tomb and preach on Mary being down there and waiting after all the men have gone back and the Lord coming back there and talking to Mary. And what a marvelous story that is to tell, and her running and telling the apostles, and the road to Emmaus and the appearance in the upper room and then the ascension. Man, what a blessed thing to talk about. But until you come to that cross, and until you recognize the significance of that cross and the importance of that Gethsemane experience in order to be successful, you're going to have a difficult time as a Christian dying daily. You struggle so hard with sin after you're saved. And preachers have to preach on it if they're worth their salt, because Christians continue to struggle because they lack Gethsemane. It's not really, Lord, not my will but thine. It's, Lord, it's my will, not thine. It's, Lord, I will, but, and then we make a list of things. Let me show you what happens oftentimes when you come to Calvary and why you can lack success. Many of you may recognize some of the points in this. Look, if you will, please. The Bible says when they came to crucify Him in verse number 35, they parted my garments and they began to gamble. Some of us gamble as if we have tomorrow. Some of us make decisions today. I'm talking about saved people. If you're lost, if you can't pick up what I'm putting down, I'm telling you that without Calvary in your life, you're going to hell. How long? You're going to have to pay forever. Now, if you committed a sin against me, you could do, and the people would be able to tell you, you could get a life sentence. Let's say if you take my life, they give you life in prison. But sooner or later, you die, and it's over and done with. But if you sin against God, you have to stay there and pay until He dies. When does He die? That means you have to pay forever. You say, do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. That's why I got saved. I don't want to burn forever. Oh, preacher, that's just old-fashioned stuff. I don't care how old-fashioned it is or not. I don't want to run the risk of burning. I've been burned enough that I don't want to burn. That's unpopular. I don't care if it's unpopular. You think it's popular when somebody stands at a building's burning and they tell you the building's burning? I mean, it was pretty unpopular to Mr. Jackleg that was in a hurry to get to work today that I parked my car there in front of the bridge and kept telling everybody, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Of course, he was kind of like, you know, who are you to stop me? And go ahead and go if you want to go ahead and go. But you know what? That's what some of you are going to do today. Somebody's going to get out of your car and you're going to come storming up there. And what are you doing blocking me? And I got to get to work and I got things to do and places to go and people to see. And I can't believe you're doing this. And that's all you policemen are good for, is this and that and the other and so on and so forth and this and that and the other. And you do have inside you this attitude that says, well, go ahead and go then if you want to go ahead and go. You'll find that there's no bridge. Well, if that's what you want to do, you're going to find out one day. You say, why? Death is coming to all men. Nobody escapes death. Yes. Unless the rapture occurs for those of us that are saved. And those of us that are saved, we get to go out at the rapture if we're alive. And those the rest of you, you're still going to die. Even if you survive the rapture, you're still going to die. There's a couple right up here in the middle there. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm talking about is, as a Christian, You lose the battle when you go back to Calvary, not for salvation, but for fellowship, because the first thing you do is you keep on gambling. I'm not talking about playing a football pool. I'm not talking about, you know, going down and betting on High Life or betting on the puppy dogs or the horse races. I'm talking about continuing to gamble when you know what you're doing is sinful and you know it's wrong to do, and yet you kind of keep dabbling and you take the grace of God and you think because of Him being long-suffering that it must be okay with Him, as if He kind of looks the other way and winks like, well, I understand your situation, and for you to do whatever that sin is okay with me. You and I'll just keep it together. And yet you know what you do? You keep throwing the bones. You keep rolling the dice. You keep betting on the cards. You keep thinking, I got away with it. I got away with it. I got away with it. And guess what? Eventually, it catches up with you. When sin begins to take root back in your life and you begin to allow it to have a place in your life, in spite of the resurrection, thank God for it, in spite of eternal security, when that thing begins to grab a hold of you again, you know what you start doing? One of the things that begins to show up in your life is you start gambling and taking chances with things that you know are wrong to do, but you got away with it. Or so you think. And you think, if I got away with it once, I can get away with it again. And then before long, it becomes a part of who you are. And before long, that habit literally has become not what you do anymore, but who you are. Can I just pitch something at you real quick? Being in church, for me, is really important. You say, yeah, but you're the preacher. Yeah, but just see me as a person right now, okay? Without church, it's easy for me to get in the habit of laying around on Sunday morning. I mean, I've had a tough week. May not have been any tougher than the other 51 weeks, but tough week. A lot of time, a lot of travel, a lot of difficulty, a lot of problems, in and out of different places, whatever the excuse may be. And, you know, Sunday's the only day I have. And I mean, everybody needs a little rest. Funny how you can quote Scripture and be contrary to Scripture at the same time. Like that preacher told me one time, and he said, hey, you know, preacher, you know, everybody hits the ox in the ditch. And the preacher's response was, you either need to get you another ox or shoot that ox or fill in the ditch. Because your ox gets in that ditch every week. I'm not talking about excused absences. I'm saying that it becomes not anymore what we do, but what we are. And then the next thing you know, it becomes kind of commonplace. And the Holy Spirit never quits dealing with you. And then guess one of the telltale signs of you gambling is, it's like, you know, every time I go to church, somebody's in my parking space. Every time I go to church, somebody's standing in the urinal before me. Every time I go to church, they ain't got no paper towels over there. In other Baptist churches, we got tons of paper towels here. I mean, we got every kind of paper towel you want, and we'll give you a cloth towel. We're so glad to have you. I mean, we pay you to come. But I'm just saying to you, you know, what can happen is that you start looking for reasons not to come because you're no longer the bride at the wedding, the corpse at the funeral. Can I get an amen? You know I'm telling the truth. Well, I didn't get to sing my special. Why'd all them people go to the altar when they sang? Last time I sang, nobody came to the altar. This isn't a rock and roll concert where we're lighting lighters. Are holding up cell phones. It's not about whether you did or didn't get recognition. It's about making sure He gets recognition. But you know what can happen is that we fail when it comes this time of year. It's a great time of the year to go back and say, you know something? Have I had Gethsemane? And am I taking some chances I shouldn't be taking? Am I living my life as if I've got tomorrow? Trust me when I tell you, this is pretty recent for us. A phone call can make a huge difference. The future's plans can change quite drastically. No matter how many plans you make, timelines begin to tick. It'd be a terrible thing to wind up at the end of life and you just continue to take those chances. And can I say this? Generally speaking, if you look there, he's not gambling by himself, but he's gambling with other people there because it always influences other people. Can I say secondly, there's only about 23 of these, so he won't be here too long. Have you ever gambled and taken those chances? Look, if you will, please. There's people that are watching. Look in verses 39 and 40. Do you ever recognize that when you do things that are wrong, it causes you to wind up drawing the wrong attention from other people? It says there's onlookers. There's two thieves that are there with him and people coming by wagging their heads and trying to keep you from doing what's right to do. We realize that failure in the Christian life is sometimes because we don't go back to Calvary and realize I don't need to be around those people.
Right.
They're making fun of the crucified life. While the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, the things I do, should do, I don't, and things I shouldn't, I do, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from body of this death? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm struggling every day, but at least he's fighting.
Yes.
Nowadays, it's all become the accepted norm that, hey, I'm a Christian, saved, eternally secure, I can do whatever I want to do. You can, you ain't going to amount to much at the judgment seat. And you know what I'll be willing to say to you this morning? You probably don't know very much about all of the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. You probably only know the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you always feel like you're fixing to get a whooping because you know you're doing things that you have no business doing and you're always looking for that other hand to show up at any moment. And your relationship is limited to one of discipline or correction on a regular basis. What a terrible, shallow relationship to not be able to walk with him and to talk with him and to spend time with him. Notice what happens. That same crowd is the same crowd that before long you get involved with the wrong religions and then you start making fun of people that are doing things that are right to do. But more importantly, look in verse 45. There's no light. I draw your attention, if I can remember, the Luke chapter number 2. Remember when the Lord was born? And remember the little shepherds that were out there tending their sheep? Remember that story? We don't need to turn there, but you remember the story, right? And the Bible said that he sent a star for the shepherds to be able to follow so they could find the Savior. They started off following the light that they had in order to be able to find the light that they needed. That makes sense so far?
Good.
Now watch. Now you're saved and you come to Calvary, but you've chosen to ignore our previous 3 points. And before long, guess what? You have no light. You have no direction.
Sir.
And the very thing you need, you can't even see it, and it's right in front of you. It's Calvary, but it's so dark, you can't even recognize your need to get back to where you started. I believe in homecomings. I think they're good. I think it's good sometimes for us to go back to Bethel. I think it's good for us to sometimes to get up and get our stuff from underneath the oak tree and get over there and bury the things that are against us and God and go back over there to where we were supposed to have been. And we've been within earshot of it for a long time, but we've chosen not to go. I think it's a good thing to arise and go back to Bethel, but I think it's a great thing to arise and go back to Calvary and see if my level of commitment was like it was when I came the first time. Am I willing to come up there and say, Lord, I see you. I want you. I got to have you. Or is there darkness in your life right now? Is there inability to be able to see what it is that God's doing? Listen, faith extinguished is the epitome of darkness. It's a horrible state to be saved and not have the light that lights the world. And yet we come to Calvary and before long it starts getting a little dark and gets a little hazy, gets a little smoky and can't quite see, and instead of recognizing that's the time to get closer, we tend to get further away, and before long, that darkness slips between us and him. We can't even see what he's doing anymore. In the context of the passage, he's dying for the sins of the world. We understand that. The context of the passage, the light of the world has gone down, and so the sun's gone out. We understand all. I understand doctrinally, but can I say this to you? As a Christian, you can lose that light, not lose your salvation. You can lose that direction. It can become murky. It can become unclear. You can become unable to be able to see what it is that God's trying to do. Why? Because sin will blind you to the ability to be able to see what is pleasing to God. And now it becomes acceptable. And here's the cry of the modern Christian. Everybody else does it. But a true trip to Calvary makes you recognize it's not for everybody, it's for me. I need individual salvation. Have you ever thought about how sometimes Christians can get into that situation where life gets so dark and they're saved? And you wonder, how can somebody that says they're saved, How can they live a life like that? I can tell you right off the bat, they've ignored the light, and they've continued to ignore the light until the light has now effectively, the lantern, the lights, the windows, the glass on the outside of the lantern is so smudged up now that you can't see the light flickering. Oh, the light's still there. But you got to be willing to clean the windows. And most of us are not willing to clean the windows. It's just, well, it's dark. I can't figure it out. Some of you have been through some dark times, terrible times. Some of you have been through difficult times where darkness has overwhelmed you, where darkness is like it was in the days of Egypt, where you could feel the darkness, that it was so dark around you as if it actually had hands and arms that could grab you and hold you by that kind of a thing. That's not the time to be pulling away, and it's not the time to be blinded by sin. That's the time to say, in your darkest hour, He's still doing what needs to be done.
Amen.
He may be just not ready to reveal it to you yet. Oh, there's no separation and no promise, I might say, that all of us might not have that. But you know what can happen is the most tragic thing about Calvary after salvation? You find it in the next couple of passages. This is him as a man crying out to his father. You know what he says? My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? You know what can happen when you make that trip back there to Bethel, back there to Calvary, and you find yourself in that position, and you keep on doing it, and before long you feel as if God has completely forsaken you. You got no light, you have no direction. You're literally a stone's throw. I'm not talking about after you're saved now. After you're saved, you still can lose your direction, but you know what you can happen? The tragedy of losing your fellowship. Still saved. Still going to heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what you can do? You can go out today, since it's Easter day, you can go out and pop the top. You can go drink you a six pack. You can go have you some whatever the drink is out there. You can go smoke some dope. You can go do whatever it is you want to do. If you're saved, you're still going to heaven. That's just the truth of the matter. You're not going to enjoy it once you get there. You ever wonder why sometimes marital situations turn south? Have you ever considered this? I'm going to get a little close to the cotton here, okay, just for a second. If you don't have on steel toes, just lift your feet up off the floor and I'll start to step on them softly. You ever pause to think that maybe the relationship between you and your wife, between you and your husband, is a mirror of your relationship between you and the Lord? And that the Lord's just trying to simply bring something in front of you and say, you ever wonder if the people that you have problems with in your life, have you ever wondered if it's not literally a mirror image of the Lord saying to you, well, this is what I feel about you? I mean, if the Lord desires fellowship, that's why He created Adam in the first place. You know what the Lord wants? He wants to have fellowship with you. We know that's the most important thing in your life. Is that right? If that's the case, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to break it up. You know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to hold on to it. But you know what happens to Christians? They go through these stages, and before long it gets dark, and before long they feel forsaken, and it's kind of like, well, I just don't know. I can't even talk to the Lord anymore. Okay, then let's go back to where you first met Him. Not to get resaved, but back to hold Him in awe, and back to hold Him as a Savior, back to being grateful that He would save a sinner like you. Do you remember when you got saved? Hey, I was only 7 years of age, but I was enough of a sinner to know something happened to me the day I got saved. Do you remember how you felt? Man, I mean, if you had an opportunity, you'd charge hell with a squirt gun full of gasoline wearing gasoline breeches. You'd witness to the little Jewish boy down the street, and if he did burn in the back of the daddy's car. It didn't make a difference to you. You were so full of the Lord, and you were so awe-inspired that He would accept somebody like you. It wasn't that you stood up and gave a testimony, oh, the Lord's been good to all of us. It's like, the Lord's been good to me. The Lord saved me. That's a testimony. Can't believe He would save me. Can't believe He would keep me after the foolishness I've done since that time. But you know what can happen? Before long, when you come back to Calvary and it no longer holds that special place in your life, that's the beginning point. That's your birthright. That's the place where you started. And it no longer holds that place of emphasis in your life. Before long, you'll be out of fellowship and still sitting in a church pew and cold and uncaring and unconcerned And before long, you know what you'll say? Well, I guess that's how it is. I guess I just as well, shall I say it? Quit. See, it's a progressive thing. It's not just one event that took place that made you quit. You lost that awe, that inspired feeling that you had when you beheld your Savior. Oh, I can't leave Him on the cross, though. You know what happens? He says it's finished. Here's the sad thing, and I'm going back over the passage, and I'm trying to hurry, but listen. Here's the sad thing. After He says, or just before He says it's finished, you know what He says? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, before I was saved, I didn't understand. Fair statement? Here's the sad thing. After I got saved, I know exactly what I'm doing. I can't claim ignorance. I can't say, Lord, I didn't know. I can't come down through those stages like a lost man can and do those things because I don't have the spiritual wisdom or the intuition. It has not been placed inside me the ability to know and to understand what He did for me. Now I have that Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, that's in me, and I know these things if the Bible's right. I just choose to ignore them. And all of a sudden, instead of being prepared for the judgment seat, I make light of it. And it's just not that big of a deal. And going to church and reading my Bible and praying, that's just some legalistic fool, some religious nut that's just trying to tell me that I have to do these things to prove I'm saved. You don't have to do any of that to prove you're saved. But I'm going to ask you something before we get to the resurrection. If you were to go back to Calvary today, which one of you would He see? Would you be able to come back there and say, Lord, I can't even believe that while there were two other thieves that were there, there was a third one that was there. It was me. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a murderer. If you don't take your place among thieves, you can't get saved. But isn't it funny, after we're saved, we don't tend to see ourselves in the same condition ever again. Well, let's hurry and get Him down. They take Him off the cross, take Him into the turn of what I call the silent witness, the silent apostle, the silent disciple, Joseph of Arimathea. He doesn't say much, but he sure doesn't mind putting his money where his heart is. He provides a tomb and some burial stuff for him. Says, you can bury him in my tomb over there. It's interesting that the Lord rented the tomb. He didn't own one. I guess He didn't plan on staying long. Like Joseph, I could just borrow it for about 3 days. Or you can have it back and you can use it for whatever you want, but I'm not staying. That's kind of humorous. And He goes into the tomb and they seal the tomb. He goes in and preaches to the spirits in prison over there in hell and tells them that they're done for and their goose is cooked, and He crosses the great gulf fixed and He shows up. And old John the Baptist probably is the first one that sees Him come across the great gulf fixed, just like he saw Him on the other side of the Jordan River, and he said, I'll be jumped, man. Behold the Lamb of God. And the thief on the cross said, I just saw that guy. And the Lord said, today, I told you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And 3 days later, the Lord comes up out about 6 o'clock on a Saturday night. He comes up out of the ground and hangs around there until the next morning when the light comes up and the sun begins to shine there and glisten through, and they roll the stone out of the way there. The angel does so that we can see in, not so He can get out. You know all the preaching on that. And they come down there and they visit the tomb and they look inside, and He is not here, He is risen. Behold, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know that. But I find another chance for us to show up again, and I'm done. You come to the end of that thing in Matthew chapter number 27. You know what you find, or 28 there. You know what you find? You find out that all of those guys that were there that were guarding that tomb, they all went in to report to Pilate and to the religious people of those days. And you know what they said? Man, we were over there and there was a bright light above, the brightness of the sun, man. And next thing you know, the Lord come walking out, and then he thumped the stone out of the way. We were astonished. We were shocked. We just stood there frozen in fear. And he came out there and he walked out under his own power. And they said, hey, listen, you need, how much you need? They said, large money. And they said, how much? We'll take it out of the church treasury. We'll take it out of the coffers. How much you need? You say, well, why do we need money? Don't tell them that. Tell them that his apostles came. Tell them his apostles, that bunch of fishermen, why they couldn't overtake nothing. That means that we're the ones that are going to have to be, that they pulled one over on us and came, got it. How much more you need? Well, keep on counting. Keep on counting. I mean, money talk. Keep on counting. And finally, they get a big old pile of money up there, and they all look at each other and say, you good with that? Yeah, I'm good with that. Yeah, we're good with that. What do you want us to say? Well, what we want you to say is that the apostles came and got him. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and they took the money.
Yep.
How many Christians have I seen take the money? You say, why? The real story of Calvary and the death, burial, and resurrection is so unpopular. Let's work on Sunday. Let's work on Wednesday. Let's work overtime. It's industrious if you're working overtime. Of course, if you're going to Bible school and stuff like that, you're a fanatic. But if you're doing it for work, you're industrious. You know what he says? I find myself there again. There's the distraction. It took the money. You ever find yourself as a Christian that after a while the devil doesn't get you with smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and whoring around and messing around doing stuff you shouldn't do? You ever wonder how subtle the devil is? He just appeals to your own pride and your work ethic.
Right. Right.
He'll hook you up with overtime so fast it'll make your head swim. You say, why? Hey, I'm clean, man. I'm just working overtime. I'm just making some extra bucks. You know, I'm going to throw a little extra in the offering plate, help build the church. All kind of ways to soothe the conscience, isn't there? Preacher, tell us about the resurrection. I'm trying to, but the problem is along the way, instead of telling what really happened, you've now taken the Bible, rested it to your own destruction, and you've decided to put your own tail end on the thing. Instead of a crucified life that exhibits Jesus Christ to other people, and they come to you and say, hey, can you work? I'm not talking about when you have to. I understand what that is. I'm talking about when you make those choices.
Right. Yep. Yep.
And you say, well, you say, what is that? You're no different than Judas. You say, what happened with Judas? Well, didn't Judas take the money? But you expect that out of a Judas, don't you? And you expect that out of a soldier, don't you? Do you know what Peter did after he denied the Lord? After the resurrection, Peter went back to commercial fishing. I guess I've messed up so bad the Lord's not going to take care of me anymore. I guess I better. You know what Peter didn't plan on doing? He wasn't ever planning on coming back to church. Because not only, ladies and gentlemen, can you get in a situation where it's that keeping you from it by choice, sometimes you can feel like you failed so badly that the Lord won't ever let you back in. Well, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell itself. I don't care how long you've been out. He's always glad to see you come back. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, man, what a glorious thing. But what does it do? It paves the way for you to come back and get back where you need to. I don't believe you can get to the resurrection without going back to Calvary. What is there to be resurrected from if there's not any death? And how does the death occur if there's not a birth? It's the whole story. But the whole story hangs, the keystone of that whole thing is the resurrection. But without that resurrection, none of the rest of it matters. But I'm going to ask you a question. This is Resurrection Day, isn't it? Is that right? Why don't you resurrect your own personal fellowship with Jesus Christ? And we'll brag on Him being resurrected. Well, who doesn't know that? He is. He's alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for me. Thank the Lord for that. You know what He'd like to see? I want to bring Him a gift today. He'd like to see you back at the house. You ain't been there in a while, have you? When's the last time you really tied one on in a prayer meeting? When's the last time that the Lord really spoke to you through His Word? When's the last time you came and poured your heart out, not just your aches and your pains and your sin and your suffering? When's the last time you came to the Lord and said, Lord, I sure am grateful for everything You've done and the way You've done it. And Lord, if it hadn't been for the sickness of leprosy, I would have never met You. If it hadn't been for my blindness, I'd have never met You. If I hadn't died the widow of Nain's son, I'd have never met You. If I hadn't had the issues that I had, the woman with the issues, I'd have never met You. If I hadn't have been a demon-possessed man up there perched on the rock, I'd have never met You. Lord, You sure have been good to me. And instead of us always looking for another handout or just bragging on Jesus, how about this? Can I implore you? Can I talk to you? Can I beg you? Can I beseech you that if you find yourself in that story, that you come back to Calvary? It's like, yes, Calvary. I remember when we were over there several years ago, just before my daddy died. We were over there. We went there. There's a bus station down there. I think when you went over there, that's still there. It's called the Place of the Skull. It does look similar to that, or it did back then. But it was sacrilege. I mean, it was just like a tourist trap. And I thought about it at first. And at first, I got a little incensed, and I thought, you know something? That's just not right to do that. But isn't that like the Lord to not make that much about a particular place, but to make it what occurred at the place? When was the last time that you went back to that place, what occurred at that place, and recognized, Lord, you know something? I need You as much now as I did then, not to save me, but to get back in fellowship.
Yeah. Amen.
I think this Resurrection Day should be a resurrection to our commitment back to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, it's time for me to put the pedal on the metal and time for me to get serious. Amen. Time for me to stop playing games and get back in fellowship with You. Heads are bowed, eyes are